Today's scripture will be from 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have another fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen.
Sing to me of heaven, after which man of God will come before us to break unto us the bread of life. Let us all be standing as we prepare our thoughts and receive the engrafted words which was able to save our soul. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that by me it will bring relief. Burdens will be lifted, that oppressing soul. Showers of great blessings o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven. Let me finally dream of his golden glory, of his pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk along, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In a fairer region among the angels' throne, they are happy at that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me finally dream of his golden glory, of his pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and low, till the shadows hold me, rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me finally dream of his golden glory, of his pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing that sweetest song of all.
Romans 12, 9 through 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer is a wonderful gift that comes from God, and I thank God full well that somebody's praying for me and for us as well. My wife and I has been pretty much down the whole week, but God has found it in himself to give me enough strength to be here this morning, and I'm grateful for that, and again for your prayers as well. So do me like they did Moses when he was in that battle. Hold my hands up every now and then when you see me going down, because hopefully I won't. I think I got enough strength to do what God has allowed me to do today, so pray with me and pray for me as we look at this lesson. I want to say good morning to those of you who are here. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor, or virtual guest, I'm grateful you're here. I'm grateful God has brought us together for another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. And what a wonderful day it's going to be. Because when we got married, it says in sickness and in health, right? and married to Christ in sickness and in health, and until death do us part. I shortly open my Bible to Acts chapter 2, and my invitation so you join me there as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson focused on fellowship. As Acts chapter 2, today's lesson is focused on fellowship. And a lot of folks think they know what fellowship is. It's just that, you know, are we going to have us a fellowship? We just come together and eat and everything superficial. We go back home and we done with that. Oh, we had ourselves a good time. We had a fellowship. Well, here's a quote from Staff Sergeant Ty Michael Carter. He received the Medal of Honor for his gallantry and selflessness in Afghanistan during the War of Kandish. This is what he said. He says, "This award is not mine alone. The battle that day was one team and one fight. Everyone did what we could to keep each other alive. Everyone did what we could to keep each other alive." These words in many ways form a basis for something much larger than is actually realized, you see. And what's actually realized here is what's called fellowship. Fellowship. And in so many ways, this is exactly what we are called to do. So Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, he said, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." I think we've heard that over and over and over again, but has it really sunk into us as well? Be devoted one to another in love. In love. And honor one another above yourselves. Well, what is that? Well, it's one team being involved in one fight and everybody doing what we can to keep each other alive spiritually. We all in the same fight. That's what the church was really designed to be. It's a place where in-depth relationships and lifelong friendships would be developed. Listen to me. In-depth relationships, not with just somebody that's your neighbor or you've been knowing for 16 years, in-depth relationships with those of us who are in the church, and lifelong friendships with those of us who are in the church. Let me tell you about the percentage of marriages with people outside of the body as opposed to people inside of the body. Why? Because there's no fellowship in the church that equals the opportunity for us to get along enough to marry those that are in the church. We go outside and we look for those on the outside. Our friendships are on the outside. Our relationships are on the outside. And the relationships we have on the inside are few and far between. Everybody sitting in here don't even know who each other is. I guarantee you that. Look around and whoever, you pick anybody. Oh, I don't know who that sister is. I don't know who that brother is. Why is that? Because everybody is not doing everything that they can to keep everybody alive. I'm feeling pretty good right now. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer. But have you ever thought about the fact that this is the very first Bible verse that states what a New Testament church actually does? I mean, in Acts chapter 2, after all those baptisms, these are the first words the Holy Spirit inspired someone to write about what first century Christians would look like. It's what we're trying to do at this place right here. It's what we're trying to do at Franklin Street. We are trying as best we can to reproduce the spirit and the practice of fellowship in a present day setting. That's what we're trying to do here. Got your Bibles? Acts 2. Let's look at it. 42 through 47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Our goal, Our goal is to make this church a place where people are committed to God, listen to me, and deeply devoted to one another. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? This church ought to be a place where we are deeply devoted to God and to one another as well. And Acts 2:42 and following provides a blueprint for us to accomplish just that. It seems to me that when we look at that in all its context, it was the fellowship that held it all together. It was the fellowship that held it all together. And fellowship is a wonderful New Testament word, and we use it all the time. We don't use it the way it's defined. We use it in a different way. It wasn't exclusively a religious word, though. It was used in other settings as well. It described in the New Testament in several ways. Sometimes it's translated as a contribution or sharing. It's translated as partaking or even a partner. It obviously conveys the idea that there was a sharing of something by someone. A sharing of something by someone. There was participation. There was active participation among Christians. To the point that they found something special. Listen, they found something special with each other. Can you look around and tell me that there's something special with each and every one of us that you find inside of you? Tell yourself who it is. As a matter of fact, we'd be more busy telling ourselves who it is not, because we have not gotten to know them spiritually. It's a sense of belonging with each other. Not belonging to some program or some mission or some. It's belonging to each other. I belong to you and you belong to me. We belong to Christ collectively. How you doing with that? It was crystal clear that those Christians in Acts chapter 2, listen, they loved each other. It was crystal clear that they cared for each other. They encouraged each other. They didn't sit around and talk about each other, look at each other like Brother Banks said, cross-eyed all the time. They came in so that they might love one another. They come to care for one another and encourage each other in what we call church. They didn't go to play church. They came and they prayed for each other. They watched out for each other. And listen to me, in a real way, when you look at Acts chapter 2, those Christians were connected with each other. Here's my question, connected with each other, how are you doing with that? Colossians 2 and 2 said they were so connected that their hearts were united in love. So what are the characteristics of that kind of fellowship? A fellowship that will keep us focused on the apostles' doctrine and will lead us to praise God in everything that we do. There's some things we can learn about fellowship simply on the basis of being human beings, simply on the basis of interacting with each other. Herein, fellowship becomes important because we need that type of interaction one with another. We need that. We need it. 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 12, we're going to read a few verses for you from this. Pretty lengthy reading. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so is it with Christ. Verse 14, even so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Listen, no division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you, you are a part of the body. So what does that mean? It means that we were made to need each other. That's what it means. Because alone we are vulnerable. Alone we get discouraged. Alone we are tempted to just quit and just fold in the tents. That's why the principle still stands true today in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 12. The Bible says this: two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, and one's going to fall, amen? When one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But if you fall down, you think, who's going to help you up in here? Who's going to help you? Oh, I don't know who that is. It'd be just like the parable. Walk right on by you. I think that brother go to the church. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so the church is a place designed by God to be a place where life can be shared, a place where hope is lived. This is what the brother talked about in Bible class this morning, where hope is lived. And the presence of Christ binds us all together. If Christ lives in you, the presence of Christ is going to bind us all together. It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Lord, bind us up together. A second characteristic is that fellowship is difficult, ain't it? Fellowship is inherently difficult. Some might think that because we are all Christians, it'd be fairly easy. One would think that all that bonding, all that communion, and all that sharing would be a very natural thing. But it's a challenge because we are all so different. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, familiar scripture. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what we all have in common. And so now we're all the family of God, sons and daughters of a common Father. So far, so good. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. But the challenge is that once you got baptized, it didn't stop right there. It all began there. You know why? Because a Jew still was a Jew. A Gentile didn't stop being a Gentile. Males were still males and females were still females. Slaves were slaves and freemen remained free. It was an ethnic and economic difference among those who were Christians then, just as it is today. There are gender differences back then as it is today. There were differences in lifestyles and educational backgrounds and spiritual backgrounds, just as it is today. We all come from different spiritual experiences. And since some were baptized, there are some who are more advanced in Bible knowledge and ought to be doing a whole lot better. For whatever reason, they're not doing better at all. They're doing worse. Because they feel like they have so much Bible knowledge. And some are just forming a biblical foundation. So John would say this in 1 John 1, 6 through 7. If we say, I need you to get this, if you say that with your own mouth, if you say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, what are you talking about, Brother Collins? Gossip, envy, hatred, lying, stealing. Or even if you walk in the shadow of darkness, well, you know, Brother Collins, I didn't intend to do that to you. If you walk in darkness, you lie and you don't practice the truth. But we're talking about walking in the light and staying in the light as he's in the light. And when you do that, as the word, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all that darkness. You don't have to walk in that darkness. You don't have to be that way. You choose to be that way and sit yourself in this church and take communion. You choose to be that way. Because that's who I am. Yeah, I'm baptized, but that's it. I'm still a Jew. What about being a Christian? What about that? Now, the problem is, when we are walking in the light of the Son of God, there are some Christians that are well ahead of us, and that's by virtue of age, by virtue of maturity and knowledge. Some came to Christ with not as much knowledge as those who were here before. That's all right. They knew they needed to be baptized for remission of sins. They understood that. They became baptized, but they really didn't need to know much more. And then there are some Christians who are on equal par with all of us. That's why it takes a lot of understanding, but you have to want to understand. It takes a lot of understanding, a lot of patience, but you have to want to seek patience. It takes a lot of tolerance, but you have to want tolerance, patience, understanding for us to walk together when we're so very different from one another. Fellowship is important, but it is inherently difficult. And that's where learning from our Lord comes in. If we are to wear his name and call ourselves Christians, then clearly we are going to have to learn about Christ and fellowship one with another. He calls us to learn about it in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, he says. Come on. All of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and listen. And listen to the text. And learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The key to this is learning. Learning from the Master. Learning from Christ. And so those Christians read about in Acts 2, they were focused on the Savior and were determined that his lifelong goal was becoming their lifelong goal. They were determined that his life was going to become their life and his focus would become their focus. So what did they learn? What did they learn? What is it that we should learn? Number one is that the teaching of Christ focused on Scripture. What they saw in Jesus was that he was a forever focused on thus said the Lord. That's all it was about. In Luke 10, we have a parable of the Good Samaritan, where the question was asked, the same question we ask all the time because we don't want to get along with that person. We say, well, who's my neighbor? Oh, he ain't my neighbor. Christ, who in the world is my neighbor? You tell me I got to get along with this guy. He ain't my neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? And how do you read it? The answer is in the law. Do this and you will live. This is, in context, it's a parable of human relationships. Humans with humans, Christians with other people in the world. The problem is that we're too fascinated with ourselves to get along with anybody else that we don't want to. Fascinated by our own selves. This is a parable of human relationships. And in this context, Jesus says, if you want to know how to behave as a Christian, go to the Word of God, read it, examine it, and that's the answer. Stop behaving like you saved yourself. Stop behaving like you were never a sinner. Stop behaving like you were never a liar. Stop behaving like you. That's the exact reason why in Acts chapter 2, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Listen. The focus of leadership here at 431 Franklin, I'm going to tell you what the focus is. The focus here is regardless of whatever size we may become, regardless of however much more we grow numerically, our concern in this church, listen to me, is that we never want to go back to what we used to be. Listen to me. We never want to go back to being a mile wide and an inch deep. Watch me now. Oh, people have some churches just packed to the hilt and everything in there is nothing but makeup, good-looking clothes, superficial relationships, and a sermon that they walk out and don't know nothing about. Oh, they're a mile wide. Inch deep. Boy, that's some superficial stuff going on right there. It's also a superficial relationship with God and with each other. I mean, let's just be honest and upfront with it. You know it. I know it. We're talking about going to heaven right here. And you're not going to go to heaven if you say you love me. No, that's not what John says. If you say you love God and you really don't love me, you're not going. I'm trying to get you on that fellowship train. Amen? You might as well be honest and upfront about it. Again, I'm going to say it right now. There are a lot of people in this congregation that you don't know. You don't know. Listen, we just had a new sister to join this congregation last week. How many of us are going to make a beeline to get to see who she is today? To try and become in fellowship with her today. To maybe give you a phone number, find out what you can do for her today. I'm talking about 431 Frank. I'm talking about my family. I'm talking about people that I've come to know and to love. And the same people who should have come to know and love me. Mile wide, inch deep. It's why we want to be able to balance God's word with a mixture of milk and meat. Because we understand that members are in different places spiritually. Sure we are, but that's not an excuse. It's not. It's why from the cradle to the grave, we intend to grow in the knowledge and conformity of God's Son. Our vision is that everyone become proficient, listen, in the apostles' doctrine, that everyone become proficient in the breaking of bread and prayer and fellowship among us as God's family. Because we want you, listen, the leadership here, we want you to be refreshed in the same fellowship that's displayed in the Godhead. And it says these three are one. One. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Everybody needs a little peace, right? But inside of us, there's a war that's going on, and we just seem to push our war into somebody else's space because we don't want to surrender to Christ ourselves. We need peace. There's one body and one spirit. You see, you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So when there's an issue to be decided, when there's a question to be answered, when there's a dispute to be resolved, the answer lies in the word of God. Where lies that? Because we're not good at being judges. We never were, and we never will be good at being judges. Because see these eyes? They deceive us every time. Our eyes cannot look into someone else's heart. You don't never know what somebody's going through. So in the world, we say it's good to be kind to that person. Lord, I had a lady come to work 2 weeks ago, and I saw her coming, like I said, up the hallway. And she was walking a little slow, and I says, man, I said, you feeling all right today? I said, you're looking a little weak. She says, I am weak, Brother Collins. She says, I just found out I had breast cancer. You know what that did to me? You never know what somebody else is going through. Never, never. And we come here, and we put Christians who whose intent is to serve God, we put them through the paces because we don't want to serve God. We just come here to be seen. We can't be like the world. We can't be like the world. The world agrees more and more because they believe less and less. How you doing with that? That means that our emphasis is never going to be on what we may think fellowship is. Our emphasis, our focus will be on true spiritual fellowship as dictated by the apostles' doctrine, by the Lord's word. God's word. Second thing I want you to know about Jesus is that his heart focused on others. Jesus had compassion on every individual who crossed his path, on all individuals, on others, and on all others, all others. When your mission and focus is to save lives like Staff Sergeant Ty Michael Carter, when your mission is to seek and save the lost like Christ, listen to me. Race doesn't become an issue. Doesn't. Educational background doesn't become an issue. Economic status, oh, it doesn't matter at all. What matters is never leaving behind those that have fallen. Our fellowship in the kingdom of God is just the same way. Look around us. There's a lot of soldiers that have fallen. Have we left them behind? Even though we are diverse, young and old, we're wealthy and we're struggling, we're healthy and we're infirm, we're Republicans and Democrats, we're black and we're white, we're brown and we're yellow, we're new converts and we're seasoned saints, and when it seems the only thing we have in common is a high calling of Christ, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's when it matters. That's when it matters right there. For that calling, the high calling of Christ, you know what it does? It makes us partners. The high calling of Christ gives us fellowship. The high calling of Christ gives us communion and sharing. And we make common sacrifices to honor others above ourselves. We share common habits and common values as spiritual families. We share common traditions and those things that hold us together in spite of our diversities. We share a common Christ and a common salvation. We share a common goal to glorify God and live with him in eternity. The high calling of Christ allows us to share those things. And every now and then, it calls us to share a meal together to get to know each other. Just don't give me no sauerkraut. I'm coming. I'm gonna be there. The third thing we learn from Christ, we learn that Christ was focused on service. We're told in Scripture to do certain things. And having those things been done, you know what they do? They encourage other people. You ever done something out of the kindness of your heart that didn't encourage anybody? Oh, I sure don't like that you did that kind thing for me, Brother Collins. I'm afraid I don't want you to do that no more. Anybody ever told you that? I mean, who says that? Think about those numerous one another commands. Pray for one another. Oh, we can do that. Encourage one another. We can do that. Rebuke and admonish one another. We can do that. Build up one another. Confess your faults to one another. We can do that. We can be devoted to one another. We can forgive one another. We can love one another. We can do that. The point of that is, fellowship provides a need that is innate within all of us. It's there. It's there. Because we all need to be cared for. I don't care how tough you might think you are and how much pride you think you might have. We were all made to need each other. We need to be cared for because God made us that way. There's an old story. I used to read the Reader's Digest when I was in high school. I don't know if y'all remember that book. You know, I don't know if they got any more books left to actually tell you the truth. But in the old Reader's Digest, there was a column of this lady. She described the worst day of her life. And this is what she wrote. "Well, this was the worst day of my life. The washing machine broke down. The phone kept ringing. My head was aching. A bill came in the mail and I had no money to pay it. And almost at the breaking point, I lifted my one-year-old son into his high chair. I leaned my head against the tray and I began to cry. And without a word, my one-year-old son took the pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it in mine." It's interesting that almost instinctively, we know that we gotta help people when they hurt. Amen. We gotta help them. And what we have to also realize and recognize is that we hurt as well. We hurt. And we know how that feels, and we know how it feels to get over that hurt and be restored by God. We have got to help people when they hurt. Got to do that. That's fellowship. That's what it is. And then just look, let's get a potluck and you do this in the kitchen and you do. No. That stuff's not going to get you to heaven. No program instituted by the church is going to get you to heaven. It's not going to do that. Fellowship will, though. Fellowship will. God gave us a physical family to help us. And he also gave us a church family to help us. And he called that concept fellowship. That's what that is. He called it fellowship. Encouragement from us, encouragement from Christ. Support from Christ and support from us. We work together to do the same thing. We all know that the world can sometimes be a lonely place. Some of us might be lonely right now. I mean, right now, and we're just too ashamed to say it. Some of us might be hurting right now, and we're just too ashamed to say it. God gave us a fellowship just like this, so we can consider each other and motivate one another in love and good works. And when we come together on the Lord's Day, and even on other days as well, we assemble to pray, to encourage, and to strengthen one another. How you doing with that? How you doing? It's all about serving one another, because Christ was focused on service. And fourth and finally, because I feel like I'm getting a little stronger, I better shut it. And fourth and finally, Christ was focused on accountability. Accountability. Anybody familiar with that word? We have to hold each other accountable because the world can be a tempting place. We never get so spiritually mature that we can't afford a gentle reminder or a loving rebuke or maybe some wise counsel. Solomon refers to that as iron sharpening iron. One person helping another to become the person that God wants them to be. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter had behaved in a way that was discouraging and was isolating Christians from one another. Think about that. How's your behavior? Is it discouraging as a Christian? Is it isolating other Christians as well from each other? Paul says, you know what? I corrected that. I corrected it. Why? Because everyone needs accountability. We all behave better when we are held accountable. Companies do better when their books are going to be audited. Hospitals do better when joint commission is coming. Christians do better when we understand and hold each other accountable by God's word. We just do better. God also gave us shepherds to watch over our souls. It's why Jude wrote how we can sometimes be seduced away from the solid footing in Christ. He said we can be pulled away from that. So we must be merciful to those who doubt. And there are some, he says, we must snatch from the fire. Gotta snatch them. What you saying, Jude? Jude is saying that we have an obligation to open our eyes and watch for the souls of those who might possibly deviate from the faith. To watch for those who might come in and try to weaken our faith because they're not as strong as they ought to be. This is the concept of fellowship. This is what it is. Concept of sharing and partnership and communion. All those wonderful words that describe this relationship that we have, or rather ought to have. We ought to have that relationship. And we learn it from Scripture. You know, Romans 12 describes for us 10 commandments of fellowship. And you look through Romans 12, this is what you're going to find. You're going to find things like this. 10 commandments of fellowship, Romans 12. Number one is love one another. Number two is honor one another. Number three is be generous with one another. Four, be gracious with one another. Five, rejoice and weep with one another. Six, get along with. Six, get along with one another. Seven, be humble to one another. Eight, be honest with. Stop all that lying. Nine, be good to one another. Not just to who you want to be good to. And number 10, stop making all that mess. Be at peace with one another. Leave the mess outside. We know it's real, am I right? We got a lot of mess in here. In the church in particular. Paul said, leave that mess outside. Be at peace with one another. I said one time before, the reason why we got so much mess in the church is why God gave us a Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, the very first thing inspired by the Holy Spirit to remember about the New Testament church is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And when they did that, what we see is that their teaching was truth-based and life-changing. We see that the prayer became the lifeline of the church. We see that they gladly shared their possessions. Listen. And they shared their hearts. We see that worship was a time of praise, and it ought to be today. A time of devotion and service to God. We see that communion was never casual or routine. We see constant efforts to connect the lost with the Savior. We see that growth and progress were the natural byproducts of the lives of Christians and fellowship one with another. And that's exactly what we're asked to do and be. We're not asked anything hard at all. That's what we're asked to be and to do, to focus on fellowship. Focus on it. Because our adversary, the devil, let me tell you what, he understands the power of our fellowship. He does. Numbers. Let me talk about that for just a second. Numbers have never intimidated Satan. He's not intimidated by a big church. It's the church that understands the principles of being in fellowship of believers that threatens him. That's what threatens him. A big church is not his concern. You ready? It is a close church that's his concern. It's a close-knit bond of the family of believers. He's not concerned with a big church. He already got them. He can't touch you if you are a close church in fellowship with each other and with Christ. You know what Hammer said? Don't make me say it. See, you can't touch that. Just can't be touched. Listen to me. This award is not mine alone. The battle that day was one team and one fight. Everyone did what we could do to keep each other alive. Everyone must do what we can do to keep each other alive. No man is an island. You can't survive out there by yourself. I need you and you need me to keep each other spiritually alive. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. As the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. No man can give that to you. He said, you just be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, to the church at Laodicea, who thought they were just so rich, and Jesus said, you know, you're just naked and poor as could be. Can't even see yourself that way. He's not only are you naked and you're poor, he says you're lukewarm. Lukewarm. But he goes on in that scripture to Revelation 3 to verse number 20, and he says this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Now, it's a stipulation. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. But you got to know what his voice sounds like in order to hear it. So if you've been a mile wide and inch deep, you might not have been hearing the call of God in your life. There are a lot of people that have been convicted but have not been converted. Peter wasn't converted until Acts chapter 10. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, Jesus says, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down my Father on his throne. We will have fellowship for an eternity. Notice he ain't talking about no potluck right there. He said, I'm going to come in, I'm going to eat with you. Whatever you got, we're going to do that. But this is a spiritual ramification. You know, I think God cares for our souls sometimes more than we care for our souls ourselves. We've got to care for our souls and the souls of those that are in fellowship with us. We so need to be united in Christ. We do. And we let these little trifling things stand in the way of our lives in Christ. Things that nobody else might not know about, but you know. The behavior that you do that nobody else might know about, but you know. The way you look at somebody else that they don't know, but you know. And why are so many Christians walking around angry, trying to intimidate somebody else? Christ said, don't fear none of that. You don't have to fear it. I'm going to take care of that for you. You just lived your life. 1 Peter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, you're going to suffer. And sometimes at the hands of those that are on the inside, how shameful that is. But you know what John said? He said, if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, there's that word. What is it? Man, I appreciate y'all for listening so well. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all that darkness inside of us. Even the shadows that we stand in continually cleanses us from every sin. And he can continually cleanse yours today, Christians. If you've been in a situation where you feel like you need to repent of your sins, stop sitting on your thumbs and do that. God will forgive you right now. If there are those of you out there who have not even been baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that too. You can do it and have fellowship with Christ and with his church as well. If we can help you with that today, why don't you come to stand and sing the invitation song.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because